The two revelations, Psalm 19, we are in part four of our study here in Psalm 19, and we will finish it out this morning. And very, very excited about finishing this up, and just the psalm is so rich with the word of God. We spent 2 weeks in verses 7 through 9, and we saw there in verses 7 through 9, six powerful statements about the Word of God. And we looked at their three things in each statement. We looked at their title, we looked at their characteristic, and we looked at the benefit that it brought. Let's just read the psalm again. It won't hurt us to do that. Verse 1, and it really starts with, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, writes this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. Isn't this crazy? The heavens are speaking. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set, that is, God has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run in its race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end. There is nothing hidden from its heat. So the first six verses reveal the first revelation, which is creation, which we call general revelation. God has revealed to all men that he exists through his creation. But man cannot be saved. They still cannot be saved just because they know there is a creator God. They must know him personally, and they must understand him on an individual level. And so then it comes to the specific revelation, God manifesting his self to mankind. How does he do that? He does that through his word. He does that through his word. Verse 7 starts, the law of the Lord. Again, six powerful statements. Recognize them as we read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. And then we pick it up here this morning in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, that I should be blameless and I should be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And so the psalmist David here concludes this psalm with five distinct blessings to the man or the woman who builds their life on the Word of God. So he had six powerful statements about this is what the Word of God is, this is its characteristic, and this is what it accomplishes. These are the benefits of following it. And now he brings us in, and he just makes some declarations here. So we're going to look at these, what I call our great possession would be number one, our great possession, our great pleasure, our great protection, our great provider, and our great purifier. These are the five statements that we'll draw from here. Simply, these are what we have, and we'll break them down. We'll look at each one individually, as your outline would show this morning. Let's jump into it. Verse 10, our great possession. Verse 10, the first half of the verse says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. He sees the Word of God as his possession. He sees the word of God as something that is valuable to him. David says, the word of God to me is more important, is worth more than all the money in the world. Let me ask you, if someone walked up to you today and said, I will give you all of the gold in the world. I'd give you all the money in the world if you would surrender the word of God to me. We're going to trade it. I'm going to buy from you your privilege to ever read or hear the word of God again. How would you respond? You got to just turn your back on the word of God. You can never listen to it. You can never read it. You can never have it. I'll give you all of the gold in the world. For David, he says, oh, it's just a heartbeat. No way. The word of God is more valuable to me. It is my greatest possession that I have. How many of us see the word of God as our prized possession? Many of us have prized possessions, don't we? We have things that we hold dear and near to our hearts. Maybe they're material things that we have. Maybe they're houses. Maybe they're cars. Maybe they're investments we have. Maybe it's the retirement we've been saving for our whole life. These are our prized possessions. Maybe it's people in our life. David says, nothing is worth more to me than the revelation of God, than the revealed word of God, the specific revelation, the law of the Lord. It's enough. It's perfect. It's converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord, it's sure. It's making wise the simple. You know, as he just goes through the list, he says, and more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, the most purest form of gold. And this isn't the only place in the word of God that we see those that walk near to the Lord have this kind of a passion for this great possession. In Psalm 119, the other psalm about the word of God, Psalm 119 and verse 127, it says, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. In Psalm 119, in verse 72, it says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And so you kind of see this theme. I love this. Proverbs says this. Proverbs 8, verses 10 through 11, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one might desire cannot be compared with her. And here Solomon in the Proverbs is saying, there is nothing that can be compared with the instruction and knowledge and the wisdom that we glean from the very voice of God. The treasure that we have, the possession that we have in the Word of God. Proverbs 16:16 says this, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And so this is what David says. He says, oh, he says, more to be desired, more to be desired than gold. Yea, then fine gold. It is my passion, my desire, because it is my greatest possession. You think about that, and I think about, you know, it's one thing to talk about, oh yeah, we get all fired up, the Word of God, we love the Word of God. But in our lives, you know what your greatest possessions are by the things you value the most, the things you care for. Let's just take a really nice car. Say you got a really nice car. I mean, and you've, you know, spent a lot of money to get this car. I mean, you know those guys that have really sweet cars. I mean, you don't like eat McDonald's in it. You know what I'm saying? Like there's rules of their car. I mean, and the thing is always clean. Like how does it always stay clean? And, you know, they prize that possession. They take care of it. It's something that's valuable to them. Is the Word of God like that to you and me? Are we holding the Word of God near? Are we in the Word of God? Are we reading the Word of God? Is it our possession? Do we get, that's mine. I have to have that. That's so important to me. I desire it. And if you're not in that place, you know, my encouragement to you is, first of all, to get in the Word and to really sit with the Lord and surrender your heart to Him and ask Him, Lord, give me that kind of a passion. Give me that kind of a desire. Well, the second thing we see is in the second part of verse 10, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, our greatest pleasure. That's what honey, you know, we read that and we're like, I don't know. You see like a commercial about, you know, like honeycomb cereal or something, you know, in your head. Like what is that? Well, remember the diet in those days is bread. Okay, it's bread. And it's some more bread. And, you know, those of you going to Israel, you'll learn this. You know, and maybe you'll catch a fish there on the Sea of Galilee, and you get some fish and some, you know, pita bread, right? And there's just not a lot of things that are sweet. In fact, there's nothing really that's that sweet. I mean, the sweetest thing you're going to get is some kind of a fruit. Okay, they didn't have, you know, all the artificial stuff. I mean, it'd be good, wouldn't it, to go kind of back to that? Certainly a lot more healthy for us. You know, they didn't have, you know, your Reese's Pieces. You know, they didn't have, I mean, like the things that I like, you know, like a brownie, you know, sundae, you know, with extra triple ice cream, you know. And, of course, I got to have my nuts and my, you know, syrup and my whipped cream and, you know, they didn't have that. They didn't have those things. And so what they had was honey, like dripping straight. This is what it means, from the honeycombs, dripping straight from the beehive. Remember there were Jonathan and they were out of battle and his father said, you know, no one can eat until the battle is won, and all the men were weary. Jonathan wasn't there when his father said that, Saul. And so Jonathan, it says, and he dips his staff into a beehive and he pulls it out and dips it to the end of his tongue, and it says, and he revived. There was an energy, there was a strength, there was a new life that came into him, and through that, then he went forth and he conquered the enemy. You know, I think about that. I think about this idea of being weary, and you know, all of a sudden you get the honey in you and the sugar, the natural sugar in that honey, it starts working and you revive. And see, this is what the Word of God is like. Oh, if we could just have, it's not just, it tastes good, but it's so pleasurable to me because it tastes good, but it revives the soul. It strengthens. There's nothing like it. It's so sweet. And this is what the Bible says about it. The Bible uses this phrase over and over. In Psalm 119 and verse 103 says this, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Again, the psalmist declares, oh, your word that's so sweet to my taste. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14 say, "My son," I love this, "eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste." So, you know, it's like father here saying, hey, this is what you want. "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul." So in the same way this is sweet to your taste buds, this Word of God is sweet to your soul. Job, when he went through just a deep pit of his trial, one of the most horrific stories in the Bible, of trial. Job says in Job 23, verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Think about that. I've treasured. There's such a pleasure to me. I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Now, you know, as Philip was saying to us this morning, you know, we're blessed to be Americans. One of the things about being Americans is we like our food. Now, listen, every country likes their food, hospitality. You know, Isaac was joking up here to feed us. He knows he's saying that because he's trying to give me a hard time. Because they overfeed you so bad you come home and you're like going to die. Literally. And Isaac just loves it. He has the greatest time with me in Jordan. We were there last time around Easter, and so we it's a huge event. It's a week-long celebration, so we had to go to all of his relatives. Of course, he has to go visit all of his relatives. He's in his hometown, and I'm over there, like, dying, and I'm a little sick. And so we go into the houses, and, I mean, they've got, I don't know if you've ever been to an Arab's house when they feed you. You walk in and think, who are you feeding? Is there a football team somewhere? I mean, it's just mounds of food. This is the way it rolls. And so we go in, and I go, Isaac, right before we go in, Isaac, I'm not feeling well. So just be really gracious with me and kind of cover me, on the food. And so we go in, and they're about to pray. This is this big thing, and I'm the guest. And Isaac says this to his 20 people. He says, and Pastor Trent here, he is so excited. He would like a double portion. This is my friend. This is what he does. But, we as Americans, we love our food. We call them foodies, right? We even have words for them, foodie. I mean, we love our food. And, Joel and Tim, I just went to Mexico scouting out some stuff for something this summer on Friday. And in first service, Denise was here and she went with them. And Joel had mentioned, about the barbecue today. And, they're serving some Mexican food and how we were just in Mexico and, we ate good down there. And I hear behind me going, a lot of food. Now, if you know Tim and Joel, a part of the routine to go to Mexico, Tim's the pro, okay? Tim's a veteran here. You kind of scout out your driving path based on certain taco stands, right, Tim? Okay, we love our tacos down there in Baja California. We love them. And, we love to eat. Can you imagine if we ate the Word of God? If we love the Word of God like that, we devoured it. We took it. Sometimes after you eat, and you're just, I just ate too much. You'll never be like that in the Word of God. It's like if you had a bunch of sweets, you leave going, I shouldn't have done that. You'll never do that in the Word of God. It revives. It doesn't kill. There's a sweetness. There's a craving that is created in the heart of the individual for the Word of God. And so this is what here David is declaring. Well, the third thing is our great protector. Our great protector. We find that there as you move on to verse 11. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. The Word of God will protect you from grave danger ahead of you. And see, we don't have the foresight because we can't see tomorrow. We can't see what our sin will do to us. We don't have the foresight to look forward and to understand some things, but God does. And His Word is the great protector. His Word will protect you from the things to come. It warns you. Notice who it warns. Moreover, by them, by your words, your servant is warned. I love that. I love that. I don't know about you, but I need to be warned. I'm not troubled by not being warned. I'm not troubled by, the Lord warning me, because I have learned the sweetness of God's Word. I have learned that He's there to protect me from me. A lot of times we are afraid to really pray, God, do whatever you want. We're afraid to really get in the Word of God and say, Lord, whatever your Word says, I will obey. I want to surrender my life completely and wholly to your Word. You don't need to be afraid. You need to be willing. You need to be willing to surrender. But the warnings that are in God's word are to keep us from, as we're going to see, great transgression. They're to save your life. You know, we love our children. And because we love our children, we correct our children. We warn our children. I mean, what kind of parent would there be that didn't warn? Now, you know, we don't wake up in the morning going, I can't wait for rebuke today. I'm just looking forward to some correction. No, it's not something we necessarily enjoy, but we know it's needed. I mean, if there's some of us in here today that love the correction part of parenting, you need to come in for counseling this week, right? There's something wrong with you. Like it's never like overly joyful about it. God isn't looking to correct. God isn't like, okay, hey, oh yeah, there, yeah, you little sinner, I got some stuff for you. You know, that's sometimes how we think. God is a loving Father who says, you know, you're going this direction. Oh, let me save you from the cliff you're about to go off of. Let me protect you. This is what the Word of God does for you, for me. It is our great protector. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 22 through 23 say this, when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life, not the way of death. Listen, when you roam, they're going to lead you. When you're sleeping, they're going to keep you. When you awake, they're going to speak with you. The Word of God is there to lead, to keep, and to speak. It's our great protector. The commandments, they're a lamp, they're a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. Reproof, that's rebuke. Warning. You know, in the New Testament, we see this all over the place. Paul sought to warn the believers. Today, we warn people of the impending judgment to come without Jesus Christ cleansing and forgiving their sins. Of the eternity separated from God, of the judgment to come. Paul said this to the believers, to the actual church leaders, the elders in the city of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 31. He says this, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. I warned with a brokenness. I warned you night and day with tears. We need more warning today. We live in a culture, a church age, where there's not as much warning. We look back to the revivalists and we call them hell, you know, fire and brimstone preachers. But it was the warning that woke people up. That's not a condemnation, but it's a correction, it's a warning. This is why the Word of God is given to us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14, it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Is that loving parenting warning? I write, Paul's saying, the reason I'm writing these scriptures is to warn you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he speaks of all of the Old Testament writings are written for this purpose. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age has come. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament. And all of these things. Now, and the things that he's listing there are all the mistakes they made are there to warn us. You know, sometimes you think, man, wouldn't it have been cool to be like Abraham? Wouldn't it have been cool to be like David, you know? Wouldn't it be cool to, you know, be in the Bible? I mean, that'd be pretty cool. But you realize how many sermons have been done on Abraham. Oh, yeah, the father of faith, the one who was willing to offer his own son up because he trusted God so much. But also, he was the guy who, when he was afraid for his own life, The king came. He said, oh, this woman here, oh, she's my sister. It was his wife. She's my sister. And so the king says, okay, she's beautiful. We'll take her into his harem. I mean, bye, honey. See ya. I mean, what kind of man is that? I don't know how many sermons have been done on Abraham there. What about David? The great, great man after God's own heart. The great King David. How many sermons have been done on David's adultery, on David's murder? Can you imagine if your life was continually reminded throughout history of the sins that you committed? But why? Are we picking on David? Are we picking on Abraham? No. It's because that's an example for us. Don't do that. Here's the danger. Here's the trap. I want to protect you. God's given us His word. Church, I don't know how to say this strong enough, but we have to take heed to the Word of God so that our lives would be protected from so much hurt. And when I say I don't know how to say this strong enough, it's because I've been around long enough to see people be warned and warned and warned and don't take the warning. And their lives are shambles. And all they would have had to do was get serious with the Lord. Not even with people, not even with men, with the Lord and His Word. And of course, to do that, we're part of a body. It's not like me and the Lord and I just read His Word. Of course, that's a part of my walk. But we're a body. And there's that accountability. And if we would listen to the truths of Scripture and we would be protected from so much hurt. Paul says this concerning the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. This is what we're to do with each other. We're to warn the unruly, those that are rebellious, those that are like, I don't care. We're not to go, okay, you know, it's your life. But we're to warn them. We're to take time to warn people because we love them. You see, the Proverbs talk about faithful the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How many true friends I have that have faithfully wounded me for my benefit and have been willing to maybe jeopardize our friendship because they're going to warn us. We have to be willing to do that. You know, there is what is called the divine warning when God is speaking through His Word. For instance, it says of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was divinely warned. How are you and I divinely warned? God's word. This is the divine word of God. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God that we are divinely warned of the things we have not yet seen. God is speaking to us from His word, showing us things, calling us out, rebuking us, and we must heed these warnings. It is so necessary for our own spiritual health and growth. And so we see that the word of God for David, for you and me, is that great possession of ours. We see it's our great pleasure. We see it's our great protection. And fourthly, we look at here now in the second part of verse 11, our great provider. The word of God is our great provider. Look at what it says. It says, moreover, verse 11, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's a provision that comes, a reward. There's a reward in heeding the warnings that are given to us in Scripture. There's blessing. I started the message by saying these are five distinct blessings that we see for those who build their life on the Word of God and how true it is. Listen, it doesn't only affect us eternally, but it affects us temporally. You know, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and that which is to come." Notice both. The life that now is, the life now here on earth. You know, at times where I've wrestled with my faith, and I haven't done that, you know, recently, but, you know, in my first 10 years of my salvation, I'm working through stuff, and, you know, of course, the enemy comes in and says, you know, the Word of God isn't valid, the Word of God isn't true. And I want to just tell you, you know what got me through that is studying the Word of God. See, Satan's like, you don't want to study, that doesn't, so get me away from the Word of God. I'll go to the words of man. But those times that I questioned and wrestled and struggled, that's part of faith, by the way. If you're in that place, it's normal. It's actually good. You don't just go, well, my mom and dad said it was true, so I guess it is. You know, or my friend says, I mean, you know, if you took that method of everything in life, we'd be in big trouble. So we've got to wrestle. But, you know, in those wrestlings, some of the things that kept me just staying faithful to the Lord in those times was recognizing that, well, listen, if it's wrong, and of course that's a huge if, but if it's wrong, if I'm wrong, as I work through this, righteousness will only bless me. Doing what I've been doing, walking with God, heeding His word, following Him, has only benefited my life here and now. If I die and I find out it's all different, I have lost nothing in living for the Lord. Because the reality is, the practical reality is that the Word of God is something that benefits. Proverbs 3, not 5 and 6, that's the normal one we go to in Proverbs 3, but verses 1 and 2 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Listen, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You will be blessed now. It's profitable for the life that is now and that which is to come." And of course, so many verses we could talk about, you know, about eternity. And of course, it's true. And I am firmly convicted that today, when I die, if I died today, that I'm going to be before the throne of God. And the promises, the rewards, the provision that the Word of God is giving me as I'm heeding and following, the rewards that you're going to have in heaven as you open up your heart and follow Him. And I mean, the verses are abounding. We don't have time to look at them. I'm going to give you one verse at the very end of the Bible, the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22. And it says this in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments," notice the "do, that they might have the right to eat of the tree of life," that is to live for eternity, eating the tree of life, "and might enter through the gates into the city," that is the heavenly kingdom, to enter in through those gates. This is our great blessing. The Word of God promises us that it is going to be provision for us. It's going to provide life as we heed it, as we obey. Well, fifthly, verses 12 through 14 is our great purifier. The Word of God is our great purifier. And watch this, verse 12, he says, "Who can understand his error?" Just some real quick comments here. "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have dominion over me," or "let them not have dominion over me, that I should be blameless and should be innocent of great transgression." What's he saying? Let's just kind of break a few of these down here. This is our great purifier. The first phrase, who can understand his error? What is he talking about? He's talking about which one of us really knows the depth of his own sin. But the Word of God reveals that. See, I recognize that I have a dark, black heart. That's our nature. You do too, whether you recognize it or not. I'm not saying that because I see some evil in you, but because the Bible says it. You've got to know. And listen, you need to be convinced in that. That's going to help you to know that, look, who am I, first of all, to judge? Because I'm a sinner. And secondly, there I go too, but by the grace of God. I need purifying. If you think I'm good, then you're in big trouble. Because the Bible says there's not one good, no, not one. There's none good. There isn't a soul good. That's why when the rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus goes, hold on. There is none good but God. He's asking him, are you calling me God? Because he's just declaring there's none good. Of course, the rich young ruler wanted to come to Jesus based upon goodness. And so Jesus said, okay, let's look at the law. Have you done this? And he says, I've done all this. He says, okay, sell all that you have. Of course, he's a rich man. Sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And at that, it says he went away sad. He couldn't do it. He couldn't surrender at all. He valued his stuff more than a faith in Christ. But there wasn't anything good in him, though he thought he was good. Because he's like, yeah, let's talk about the commandments. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've kept that from my childhood. Yep, I've done that. But the reality is that we have evil hearts. And so here David recognizes that. And David says here in verse 12, who can understand his error? How many of us right now understand where we're erring? Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I mean, great news. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Who can understand his error, David says. Who can know it? Well, God, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I, the Lord, test the heart. See, I believe the Word of God, and so I believe that my heart is deceitful above all things. What is deceitful? But means I think that I'm right, but I'm really wrong, but I really believe I'm right. I'm deceived. The heart is deceitful. It's a deceitful thing. How many times have maybe you said or you've heard, if you knew my heart, or that person, well, they have a good heart. Now, I understand those sayings, like, this is what I actually meant. This is what I intended. I've been misunderstood. Or that person is actually a person that really is a caring person. I know what they did doesn't look like that. But the reality we need to understand is, no, my heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Oh, God, should be my cry. Show me my wicked way. See, this is exactly what we see here. He says, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, what is a secret fault? You might think, well, a secret fault is a hidden sin. Well, yes and no. It's hidden from you, but not hidden by you. What do I mean by that? Well, when we think of hidden sins, we think of a sin that we're in, that we don't let anyone know about, that we're struggling with, and we're just kind of working on it with the Lord, or we're just living in it with no repentance. It's called a hidden sin. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is where there is sin in my heart that I can't see that it's sin. So it's hidden from me. I think it's fine. What I'm doing, no problem, no conviction. But the reality is it is a deep sin within my soul that I'm unaware of. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from these secret faults that I have. I have blinders on. I can't see. I can't see what's over here. And it's the Word of God that comes in and it takes those blinders off. But this is someone that's, like David, passionate for the Word of God. It's not someone who just casually listens to the Bible. It's not just someone that comes to church, listens to a sermon, even takes some notes, has some good fellowship, and goes home. It's someone who's on their knees, open their Bible, and saying, God, this isn't about me going through the Bible. It's about your Word going through me. Cleanse me, Lord, from these secret faults. I don't know them. I don't see them. Cleanse me. Purify me. I think of David's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It's a prayer I pray often. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, this is what David's praying. He's saying, search me, God, and know my heart. Because I need your help, because it's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me out of it. Lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that so beautiful? When you think about that, this is what he's saying. Cleanse me, Lord, from secret faults. And then he goes on to say, keep back your servant. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. I love the word keep back. Hold me back. Put some reins on me. Hold me back from presumptuous sin. What is presumptuous sin? Presumptuous sin is sin that is intentional. We call it willful sin. I know I shouldn't do this. I know it's wrong. The temptation's so strong, I'm just going to do it. Sometimes we even have calculated, I'll just repent later. I'm just going to do this right now because, well, I have no choice. First of all, you have a choice. You've been given that choice when you got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been given that choice. This is the willful sin. The NIV translates this verse this way, keep your servant also from willful sin. It translates it willful sin, the presumptuous sin. And so we need to be so on the guard against a hardened, and this is, let me tell you what a willful sin will do. A willful sin will deeply, deeply harden your heart. Notice what he goes on to say to prove that point. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Because a willful sin will ultimately overpower you. It will have dominion over you. What does that mean? You'll be in bondage. Here's the reality. You've been set free by the grace of God. You and I have been born again and liberated from the power that sin once had on our lives. The power was broken at the cross. But when we surrender ourselves willfully back into sin to say, you know what, I'm just going to sin. I'm just going to do it anyways. The Holy Spirit's there convicting. We know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. What happens is now we're putting ourselves willfully in obedience to that sin under the subjection of that bondage once again. This is exactly what Paul argues in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 14 through 16. He says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the same phrase that we have, let it not have dominion over us. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So grace has set you free, not to sin, but set you free from sin. Yeah, there are some people mixed up about it. Some people feel like that grace has given them the freedom to sin and to repent because of God's grace. It's the grace of God. I'm good. But that is not what grace does. Of course, will you be forgiven if you sin willfully? Yes. Yes, you'll be forgiven. But you will be in bondage. And you perpetually go on in this sin and it destroys your soul. Listen to what Paul goes on to say there in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. He says, what then? What do we do? Shall we sin? This word here is like, should we willfully sin occasionally? You know, shall we sin? Oh, I'm going to sin today. Okay, I'm tempted. I went a week. Oh, I'm going to sin in this area again. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Then he says this, do you not know? Hey, you got to understand how this works is what he's saying. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Did you see that word? To whom you present yourself slaves to obey. You are a slave, whether you like it or not. You're either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave of unrighteousness. And that's what Paul actually says that here in this chapter, Romans 6. You are presenting. I'm willfully sinning. I'm just offering my body to this sin. And when I do it, I'm obeying the sin. And I'm presenting myself back under the bondage of that sin. That sin I've been set free from in Christ, I'm in bondage again to. And of course, the only hope for you is to repent of that sin and to get out. Now, here's the thing. What will it purify me from? What will it protect me from? Look at the next phrase there in verse 13. That I should be blameless and should be innocent of great transgression. What it's going to purify me from is that I will be innocent of great transgression. Now, I think one of the most shuddering verses in the Psalms is found right here. I mean, this one, it's like, oh God, save me from great transgression, great calamity, great disaster, the ruin of a man or a woman. How many Christians have you seen absolutely destroyed from a willful sin? From a sin that's been covered, that's been hidden, and then all of a sudden it comes out, and there goes the mighty falling. David knew it well himself. It was a sin of adultery for him. The great Lord, spare us. How am I going to make sure my life, my testimony doesn't end up in shambles? I've got to heed the word of God. I've got to let it do its purifying work. Like a dirty garment, when you wash it, all the dirt comes out. You know, this is something that we don't see often because we put our, you know, laundry in a wash machine, we shut the lid and we go away, and it you know, does all that work for us. But, you know, if you were to wash a piece of clothing, and they do this in many of the countries, especially like I think of Africa, it's very, you know, dirty there. The dirt is very red. And the ladies are out there washing, and they got these buckets. And, I mean, they are red. They are so filthy as they're cleaning, and then they, you know, dump it out, put fresh water. And they clean, and they're cleaning and cleaning. What it's doing, it's taking the dirt out, and now it's clean. God wants to not just forgive you of sin, but He wants to cleanse you of sin. He wants to take the dirt out that you might be clean before Him. Proverbs 6 says this in verses 12 through 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye. He shuffles his feet. He points his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And here's the end. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. He shall be broken without remedy. Proverbs 6 goes on to say this concerning the sin of adultery. Listen to what it says in verse 26 of Proverbs 6. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. How many men have I seen and women reduced to a crust of bread, a mighty, mighty soldier in God's kingdom, reduced to a crust of bread because of presumptuous sin, because of a heart that doesn't say, oh God, search me and try me. Show me those hidden parts. Lord, lead me in your way everlasting. And then simply, he says this, the last verse, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, that my life through your word is going to become acceptable, not to man, but in your sight. Who are you walking for? Who are you walking before? What is your Christianity? Is it, and then, of course, hypocrisy is man sees me and they think I'm great. But God sees all. And see, this is when you come in contact with the Word of God that it does this to you. And it's going to purify you to this place where your very heart, where the words of your mouth, where the meditation of your heart is acceptable in God's sight. And I love how he says it, "O Lord, my strength," or the word is rock, "my strength and my redeemer." It's you I walk with. It's you I stand before. It's you I will give an account to. Who cares what people think of you? We must care what God thinks of us. And how do we do that? We do it by the Word of God. Verse 14 is in direct context to the Word of God. Joshua says it this way in Joshua chapter 1. I think it's actually the Lord speaking to Joshua in verses 7 through 8. It says, "Only be strong and courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to its right hand or to its left, that you might prosper in wherever you go." You want to prosper. You've got to heed the word. Don't turn from the right to the left. I mean, stay focused, dead center. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." The words of my mouth, right? Meditation of my heart. Watch this. "From your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it," the written word of God. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This is what God's saying to you and me. This is what God is declaring. He is saying, you stick directly to my word, and the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart will be acceptable in my sight. You will never stand before man on the day of judgment. You will stand before God. Every single day of my life, of your life, we stand before the Lord. We stand before a loving God. And we want to stand before him in honor and honesty and in just a life that is real and transparent. I know this. I'm not fooling God. I mean, how many times have we seen great leaders in the church, pastors and leaders fall? And we learned that for years they've been doing this stuff. How did they do it? They didn't let the words of their mouth and the meditation of their heart be acceptable in sight of God. But what people saw looked good, God knew all along. And so if I'm going to live a pure life, it's going to be as the Word of God washes my heart and my life. And so I pray that as we finish this just monumental psalm, as we saw C.S. Lewis said, I mean, the most beautiful psalm in the entire book of Psalms, that we would together recognize, I need the Word of God in my life to cleanse, to purify, to do that work. It has to be more precious than anything else, our great possession. It has to be my great pleasure. It has to be that great protector of my life. It has to be the provider of my future. Nothing in this world is going to provide for me like the truths of the Word of God heeded in my life. And it will be that great purifier that I need, that you need so desperately, to cleanse me and to make me into the image of Jesus. And so the Word of God, church, it's ours. And I encourage you to just drink it in and seek the Lord and let him do his work in your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you know there's an area in your life you're not right, and you're living in this secret sin. and you've tried to get out, you've tried to come forth. Listen, you need accountability. You need someone to walk with you. You need someone, of course, that is trusted, someone that you know, loves God and His Word, that isn't going to give you just some, you know, weird counsel, someone that's not going to let you get away with it, someone that's willing to warn you, someone that's willing to inflict wounds as a faithful friend. You need someone like that. And I'm just pleading with you this morning to come. Of course, we've got pastors and leaders at the church that would love to pray with you. And this is what we do. And we see what's going on behind the scenes in so many people's lives. And, you know, we're not here to declare that. We're all sinners together. We need that purity. That's not happening. Listen, your soul is being destroyed. And let me tell you, great transgression is around the corner for you. Great fall, and that without remedy. But today is a day where you can come and you can get right with the Lord. We'll have our prayer team up here. We'll also have a pastor in the prayer room. You need a quiet place, a place where no one else can hear you. You've got some stuff you need to talk through. We'd love to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you've heard this, this is the Word of God. This is what it does. This is what it does to our lives. This is what Christianity is about. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to encourage you today. I want to plead with you today. Call out on the Lord, for He is the only one that will save. And He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And I have no doubt that today, if you died without Christ, you will not go to heaven. You will not be forgiven your sins. And what hell is it's a place that you will pay for your sins for all eternity. Jesus paid for them. But if you reject Him, you say, I got it. You reject Him, then all you're left with is you have to pay for it. Jesus says, whoever calls on my name, I'll save him. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has indeed raised Him from the dead, and you can be saved. And so we invite you this morning to come and join the kingdom of heaven, to come and meet Jesus Christ and be saved from eternal judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. We pray, God, that You would just pour out Your Spirit, Lord, upon us. God, we need You. Lord, we can't do this without You. Father, we recognize that our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. And so, God, we're asking for You to come. We're asking, Lord, for You to touch us and to heal us. Have Your way in us, we pray. Just in a moment here, if there's anyone here today that needs to give their life to the Lord, and just to give you that opportunity to raise your hand, or anyone here today that just needs to get right with God, and this message has touched you, I only ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. Just take a moment. If there's anyone else that to raise their hand. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit and that You would do Your work. Touch, Father, those that need a special touch from You today. Help us, God. We're not one of us here is better than anyone else. You're the only good one. So, Lord, we pray You'd make us holy. You'd purify our hearts. You'd help us to surrender our all to You. Lord, thank You for righteousness. What strength it is to our soul. Cause Your Word to come alive to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.